Shalom, brethren. This is Brother James Mitchell Veremu from Chitungwiza, Zimbabwe, Southern Africa. I want to greet you all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I deem this a grand privilege to be together in the Spirit as we worship the living God. And as we look into the work of God, which we have witnessed even in our midst. I just want to read the scripture from the second book of Corinthians, chapter 2. I'll read verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. In verse 9, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. I just want to thank the Lord that He has granted me the opportunity to witness His work or His working in the bride in this part of the world. As we look back 10 years ago, when our dear brother, an apostle of the Lord, a minister in the gospel, John Mark Lause, who departed to be with the Lord, as we commemorate his life and what he was to us. I, for one, it was in 1988 when I went for a convention in a small town in Kenya called Eldoret. There we were booked in a high school and we were using the dormitory for our sleeping place, and using the church, the school hall for the church services. It was after one of the services, or maybe that was the first service, when somebody asked me, "Have you met Brother John Mark?" I said, "No, where is he? I haven't seen him. I hadn't seen or had been in touch with him or known him, but I'd heard about him and the testimony of his life." I said, "I've not seen him." Then I was told the room he was sleeping in, it was just adjacent the room that I was sleeping in. So I was very much excited and wanted to see this man whom I had heard of his testimony. As I've read in the scripture, it says, as unknown, yet well known, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making men rich. When I was brought into the presence of this brother John Mark, according to the flesh, or according to, you know, the standards of this world, he was nothing to look at. He was just a simple man, that was him. But when I came to talk with him and I heard him minister, and then of course, when I looked at his testimony, how the Lord had called him, I could see that God was really working in our midst through this great man who God had chosen to be an instrument in his hand. So that is the first time I met Brother John Mark. And after the convention in Kenya, I went to Uganda. And then it was then that a brother from Kampala, Brother Diffus, escorted me to the land of Karamoja, and he left me there in a small village called Abib. There was supposed to be a gathering from the brothers who were there, the surrounding areas. We waited for Brother John Mark to come. He came with other brothers. He came cycling on his bicycle with other brothers. And then we had services in this place of Abim. And we could see how God had used Brother John Mark to make the gospel reach these remote places. Of course, during that time, they were what they call these gunmen, the Karamojongs. They called them warriors, would be invading, and they were sort of cattle rustlers. But yet, God had used Brother John Mark to bring the light into this dark part of Uganda, and many had seen the light and left the way of cattle rustling to be believers of the word. I was in many other places in Karamoja, and I could see what God had done through our brother as he ministered in these remote places. His ministry had such an impact upon the land that the light of the gospel was manifested in the lives of the people who were very much behind, you know, in education, in even social amenities. I saw in this brother John Mark the humility of a servant of the Lord. I was privileged to be in his home and fellowship with his family. And after this 1998, when I first met him, I traveled in many places where I could witness the impact of the gospel as it was ministered by our dear brother John Mark. He was that simple. As many of us know, he had no education. He had not much of this world's things or riches. Very simple, very down to earth. But God had revealed himself to him, and God had given him a work to do in the bride of Jesus Christ in that part of the world. I invited him to come over to our place in Zimbabwe, and he came and ministered among our people. And as he ministered, we could see the gift of an apostle and the impact of the gospel or the ministry of one called of God. I was privileged to travel with him, even as I had traveled with him in Karamoja. I also traveled with him in my country, in Zimbabwe. I took him to many places. I also took him to Malawi, where we ministered across the land of Malawi. You know, it was just a blessing to be with him, as you could see the unfolding of the glory of God in the ministration of the gospel. I traveled with him in Zambia. He was a blessing. This is John Mark Lause, whom God called to minister and to show forth the glory of God. I am so blessed, and I was so overwhelmed by the working of God in our brother John Mark Lause. And I believe that what he planted in Karamoja will grow unto the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, it was a blessing to be acquainted. It was a blessing to be associated. It was a blessing to be in fellowship with this great man of God, who was so humble and yet so effective, who, as Paul said, looked like, you know, he was nothing, and yet he was all things as far as the gospel is concerned. He was poor, as poor, yet making men rich, as dying, yet imparting life upon many who heard the gospel. Brothers and sisters, may his soul rest in peace, and may we continue nourishing, may we continue enjoying what God has made to pass our way. May God bless you, brothers and sisters, even as we remember one who moved up among us, who ministered among us, even to the glory of God. May God bless you all. Amen.
Greetings, saints, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the ministry of our precious brother that has gone to be with the Lord, even Brother John Mark Lause, who ministered in the majorly in the Karamoja region, which I personally visited in the mid-2000s. That was the year 2005/6. I read Brother John Mark's testimony when I was in Uganda. But I heard of him from Brother Richard Gunn. And it pleased the Lord to have me visit Uganda for the first time in 2005 upon the invitation of the late Brother Bolas Onyango, who then was the pastor of the Little Flock Church in Luzira Chirombe, there in Kampala. I spent a few days and John Mark was with me. He came from the upcountry to visit and to encourage me. And he has already heard that I was keen on visiting his region, the Karamoja region. It was still a very harsh place. There were no proper roads to the regions except for Moroto. The road at that time terminated in Moroto and it was not paved. And the rest of the journey had to be done on foot, and sometimes luckily we had what we call piki piki, which is the motorcycle. Yes. There are several testimonies about the life and times of Brother John Mark. The one that I really want to talk of was in the 2012 convention that was hosted in Moroto. I was preaching and Brother John Mark introduced a brother. I cannot really pick up his name because those information were stored in my laptop that actually crashed. I had that video and I regret not putting it online. So he introduced a brother to me and said that there was something about this brother. And the brother turned and all he could say was that upon the prayer of Brother John Mark, he received the grace to speak English, the English language. But he was not speaking. How are you, brother? They had to interpret it for him, to him. What about your family? How many kids do you have? All of that he was being told before he could respond in his Karamojong language for me to get it. But finally, when I mounted the pulpit to preach, it was the same brother that Brother John Mark had pushed forward to be my interpreter. I was really disturbed. It was absurd. I had an important subject. I've been following the Karamojong ministry. It was 7 years. And I had started teaching some deep things, I suppose, and wanted the faith of the people to be established. I remember myself bending over to Brother Difa's Magambo, asking him if Brother John Mark knew that this thing was a serious thing. He said, if that's what he says, that's what it is. So then I came and said, okay, maybe they were not understanding me. By the time I would start, they will all find the embarrassment and make the necessary change. I tried to press whether another brother could come interpret. Brother John Mark insisted, this must be the person. Praise the Lord, I said. The brother didn't say anything. The people answered. I greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't interpret that. I bring greetings from the saints in Lagos, Nigeria. And then he couldn't interpret that. Well, the subject before us today is the seven watches. That was the message I preached. He didn't know what that was. He couldn't interpret. He was just staring at me. As soon as I read the gospel, this message in Mark chapter 13, from verse 30 to verse 37. And I began to speak. The brother shook his head for two times and off they say he had connected, he started interpreting. Now, brethren, this testimony had been with me. I had a short clip of it that was taken by a brother, but unfortunately for me, I did not put it up. But my assembly people, those in Lagos, had watched this clip over and over, and we began to testify how God, how it was said that upon laying of hands of Brother John Mark on this brother, he received this gift of interpretation of tongues, and as they say, he used to connect. I remember this so vividly, and I want to thank the Lord that I was privileged to meet this simple man of God, a man of the woods, a man of the wilderness, a simple brother, John Mark Lewis. We had a wonderful time together, and I thank God for his resting. May the name of the Lord be glorified. God bless you, saints. In Jesus' name, amen. Shalom. My name is Brother Blessing Nice Akman, Lagos, Nigeria.
I greet you in Jesus' name. It's very strange that it's already been 10 years since Brother John Mark Lauzi went to be with the Lord. It really feels like it's just been 3, 4, or 5 years, isn't it? Yeah, but the memories are still very fresh. Amen? And just before we go into the Word, we thought of having this brief memorial. Memorial means just remembering our loved one. Amen? And remembering ignites certain memories we had with someone. And, well, this is not just a memorial. We are remembering a ministry. And what a blessing it was to us, how it affected us. And how we're going to do this is those who had some moments of close interaction with a brother, like Brother Sulungwe. The other time, I think we had assigned him to go with Brother John Mark to Choma, and they really had a good close time with him. And I would love to hear some reflections. There's also a reflection from Pastor Veremo, and you'll hear it. And Brother Nice as well. And well, whoever was blessed by that ministry. Amen. Let me begin by reading this testimony before I give a chance to others of you. I wrote this testimony after he himself narrated it. I think he shared this testimony. I can't remember whether it was during a preaching or it was during the time we had a small prayer meeting at home then in Kamwala South, but you can find it on the website. This is what happened. He was far away from his home attending a convention where he was preaching the word. One day, whilst waiting for another service, he sat down resting on a sofa. So this was like, you know, you have a convention. In this convention, you have services which go on the whole day. And so they already had a first service. I should think it was a morning service. And then now, as they are waiting for a second service, Brother John Mark goes to rest. You know what happens during conventions after you preach? You may go to a living room, maybe of the hosting pastor, and you are waiting maybe to be served food as you wait for the second service. And so this is what happened. So whilst waiting for another service, he sat down resting on a sofa. When someone came, so someone comes into this room, goes to Brother John Mark, informing him that something bad had happened at his home, but he shouldn't worry because all is well now. And Brother John Mark is, thinking, this person is talking to him. Something bad happened at your home. Now, remember, he is far away from home. After speaking, the person disappeared. How would that make you feel? So, you know, at first you think, this is just someone maybe from the meetings, from the convention. One of the brothers just comes like he's talking to you. And so when this person finished telling him that, hey, something bad had happened at your home, but all is well, immediately the person finishes talking, the person disappears. And this is what Brother John Mark, and I still remember even the accent of his voice when he said that. He says, "It was then I realized that the fellow was an angel." You know, I just loved, you know, when he said that. He says, when the fellow disappeared, that's when I realized, so that fellow was an angel. It was when he returned home, when Sister Lousy, that is his wife, so now after all these meetings are over, he goes back to his home, and then Sister Lousy, his wife, explained what happened. And this is what she said. The young daughter had died, and women had started crying over her passing. However, Brother John Mark explained, "Sister Lousy is also a woman of faith and usually prays for people when I am not around. In faith, she decided to remain alone in the room where the dead child lay, and she prayed earnestly to God." Wow. Did you hear that? The daughter of Brother John Mark and his wife died, and people had started crying, gathering for a funeral. A bad thing has happened. Then what happened? The wife decides, first, are the lights on? You might find powers come and we're still in the dark. Are those switches on there? They are on? Okay. Now, so Brother John Mark says, well, his wife, she was a woman of faith, and when the daughter died, people started crying, you know, panicking, but Sister Lousy decided to close herself with the dead body. Now, that takes faith. It's not something you can imitate. I believe that takes someone who's been with God, right? She just didn't accept what had happened. And by faith, you know, she decided to remain alone in the room where the dead child lay, and she prayed earnestly to God. The child came back to life, and there was no funeral. Praise God. Let me continue reading what I'd written here. "One day as we sat in the living room with my family and talking about prayer," so this was in Kamala South. We were with him, I think, for 2 weeks or so. And whilst we were talking, having chats with him, this is what he said. Brother John Mark said this important thing. "For me, it's not everything that I have to pray and fast over." You know, I call Brother John Mark an apostle of faith. I don't know how many saw that in him here. I think one thing which was outstanding in his ministry was faith. Right? And these are his words. "For me, it's not everything that I have to pray and fast over. Some things I just refuse and reject them. You can refuse the works of the devil and believe that no harm will come on you. Do you know God has given you that authority? Do you know it's our inheritance?" Hello? Yeah. But I was reading something Brother Branham said, that one time Jesus told the disciples, "You can go heal the sick, raise the dead." But do you know, after that command, Yeah, they came back with testimonies and all that. But later on, they had a certain case where no matter how they prayed, that devil couldn't come out of that person. And the Lord Jesus said, when they asked him why they failed to cast that devil out, the Lord Jesus said, it's because of your unbelief. Amen. And Brother Branham says, they had the power, but they did not have the faith to use that power. May God help us. Now, it was after this incident that we sent Brother John Mark to Zimbabwe. After about 2 or 3 weeks when he returned, he told me, okay, let me just end here. But, I mean, these are blessed testimonies. Amen. So I'll just allow maybe 2, 3 people as we remember our precious brother. We know one day we're going to meet him, right? And you don't know when this thing can happen on you. The time Brother John Mark was sick, and later on he seemed to be recovering, I was in Singapore that time. And when I received a text, I think from one of the brothers in Uganda, that, oh, Brother John Mark, I think the one who communicated to me was, should be his son, I think. He texted me, he says, oh, Brother John Mark is good now, he's eating and he is, you know. I looked at that text and I remember I was with Brother Gunn in the room and I told him, wow, look at this. I'm happy, you know, Brother John Mark is. So Brother Gunn said, yeah, you know, that's a general and that's a man of faith, you know, he can't just go like that. And we talked about it, and well, we continued doing whatever we were doing, and we were so happy, being thankful to the Lord that Brother John Mark was back. But our ways are not God's ways. Amen. Yeah. Well, I want to believe Brother Gunn is with Brother John Mark where they are. Amen. Amen. Yeah, they ran their course. Such beautiful testimonies. The other time when Brother Gunn was in, I think, Kenya, they decided with Brother John Mark to go to the, I don't know whether that was a hillside. And so they decided to start thanking the Lord and praying and worshiping the Lord. And Brother Gunn enjoyed the view and it was just beautiful. Two of them were just worshiping the Lord and thanking God. So Brother Gunn was enjoying himself and, but he got surprised. Him is praying, then Brother John Mark just went quiet. So later on, Brother Gunn asks Brother John Mark, he says, why did you stop praying? I mean, we're enjoying ourselves then, but you just went quiet. He says, no, actually, I was seeing a vision when you were praying. There's something I was seeing. I saw you standing there, and the Lord Jesus was looking at you, and the Lord Jesus was saying, so the Lord Jesus was saying this to Brother Gunn, saying something like, do not be afraid of anything. I've put words in your mouth. Preach them, you know, something to encourage him of his ministry. Hey, those were men of God. And I am so thankful that God gave us a privilege and an opportunity to receive the blessing which he sent through these ministries. Amen. Well, 2 or 3 people, what reflection do you have of Brother John Mark? Remember, on this day, 26th February 2015, meaning 10 years ago, is the day our brother went to be with the Lord. Amen. And if you have something, it can be 5 minutes, just one testimony. And we'll really appreciate hearing that. It will be a blessing here, and it will be a blessing to others who've never had an opportunity to see that servant of God. Who wants to be next? Brother Silungwe? Brother Mansa? Okay, is there anyone? I can't see, the room is dark. Okay, so Brother Silungwe. please come forward. As you speak, brother, I just want...
Amen. May God bless you all. First of all, when one speaks about the life of Brother John Mark, you also realize that if you had a closer relationship with him, even for a few days, that he was a simple man. He was not so much of a dramatic person. He was a man of faith and full of inspiration. So yesterday when I saw the post, when the pastor shared yesterday that it's been 10 years already, it had never crossed my mind before, because the memories about Brother John Mark are still so vivid in my mind that it feels like he left 5 years ago or less. The reason being probably is because almost on a daily basis, all the time actually, you know, my workplace is Chamba Valley. And every time I go, I'm able to see the mountain where we, those who remember, where we once went with Brother John Mark, and the spot where he sat, I remember he sat down before we started praying. So every time I see that mountain, it brings back the memories fresh. And also probably because I'm always sharing his testimony with colleagues and other believers in other fellowships. So there are a lot of things that if we start talking now, it will take the whole time. But what I really learned about Brother John Mark is the simple life that he led, the faith that he had. I remember sometimes after supper, we would sit and he would start telling me about testimonies, very simple but very deep at the same time. And like I said before, he was not much of a dramatic person. When it came to prayer, I remember he would say, "Let us talk to God." And the way he prayed, it was like he's talking to a colleague. He wasn't like praying the way we usually pray. He was really talking to God. And I remember the times when late in the evening, after talking, testimonies after testimonies, very interesting and very encouraging testimonies, I would be tired, then he would just sit on the chair. He would be seated. Then later on, I would feel for him, like he's supposed to be sleeping and all that. Little did I know that actually he was not dozing, he was actually praying. He would sit like 30 minutes still, without moving, without flinching. He would just be seated in the chair, 30, 40 minutes. You will not tell that he's praying, but yet he's praying. So that's the kind of lifestyle. So that was so inspiring. And When the Bible says pray without ceasing, that's when I understood that scripture. He always prayed, he always meditated, and every conversation was punctuated by the gospel. Every conversation you'd have, it was all about the gospel. For the first time, I saw a miracle. For the first time, we had gone to church in the afternoon. I think we were going to have an evening service. But before that, we had gone to church just to check around. So they brought in a patient. We were told the girl was from the denomination. Then they heard that there's a pastor who can pray for you. So she was brought in the church. She could not walk. And we were told that she had been bedridden for several days, if not months. Yeah. So now she was brought in. She was carried and brought in the church hall. So the pastor prayed. Now, the way he prayed, it was a very simple prayer, very quiet. It wasn't a prayer of shouting, but it was very quiet prayer. Now, the moment he said amen, the girl stood up. And I thought, well, maybe she's trying to, you know how it is in denominations, there are a lot of fake miracles that happen, so much that the so-called patient try to, you know, they fake things up and they make things up. But then, I remember that girl, 2 minutes passed, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, she was standing still and strong. And then they came out of the church. I thought she would be carried back home. I saw her walking. Amen. I was so much excited. I screamed, "Pastor, did you see the girl? She's actually walking." He says, "Brother, don't worry." So he was, it's like with him. For me, it was the first time I was seeing such kind of a miracle happening. But for him, it was not an excitement. He had seen much of such before. So there are a lot of things, like I said, if we start talking them now, there will be no time. So this is one of the things that actually encourages me. The faith. So the time that I heard that Brother John Mark had passed on, it was quite unbelievable. Yeah, and I asked myself, I said, how is it that God would take a person like Brother John Mark, like taking him so prematurely? So to me, it felt like it was a premature departure. Yeah. But then I realized that I think he had run his race. He had fulfilled his commission. And then it rang in my mind to say, it is now my turn to run the race, as Brother John Mark did. So, whilst we are here, the greatest lesson we have is that time moves so fast, and here where we are, it is just a transitory point. Already we are talking about 10 years. 10 years to come, we don't know what would happen to us. Yeah. So that is one of the few things that I learned from the life of Brother John Mark. Even when he was going, before he actually died, I called him, and then I could hear the voice. The voice was just too low. I said, "It's me, brother." He said, "Yes, I know." So, but at that point, I had not yet known that he had been sick. So then later on, that's when I realized that he was sick until his passing. So the greatest lesson we have is that Brother John Mark was not, again, a materialistic person. He could have been, if he wanted, he could have been, but at one point he rejected a certain position. There was an offer for him to, I think, become somebody in some denomination, I think something like that. Then he turned it down. Yeah. He said, "I cannot trade my salvation for that." Yeah. So that is the kind of person and the lifestyle that he led. He was a man of faith and patience. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. May God bless you.
God bless you. Yeah. That is true. Brother John Mark was a very simple, humble servant of God. And that's what it is, you know. The workings of God really have no drama to them. They have life. Amen? Yeah, such a blessing. And actually, after he passed on, you can read Brother Silungwe's testimony in this book. Okay, we published this book, John Mark Lauzi, A Light to Karamoja. There's the other part Brother Silungwe didn't mention about after he felt so unhappy, discouraged, after learning of the passing on of Brother John Mark, the Lord gave him a dream, and it was of great comfort. That was certainly quite a dream. Amen. Yeah, so we are so thankful to the Lord. And that was Brother Mansa, I believe. You had raised the hand, brother.
Yeah.
Sure. So let's see where we can hang this.
Okay. Amen. Yeah, mine is also just a little reflection on Brother John Mark. I also had the privilege of actually going with him to Zimbabwe. I took him there. There was a convention, so it was an opportunity for me to actually go with him. So like the brother mentioned, we were all anxious actually to see, because we had just heard the testimony of what God did in Karamoja and so on. So we were actually very anxious to see him. So when we had invited him to come to Lusaka, it was quite an amazing to me. And even when the time came that I was supposed to go to Zimbabwe with him, it was quite a joy that I had, because it was after some few services that we had with him, which were very, you know, encouraging, and you could see actually Christ through him.
because you know, when we went, we drove all the way. I mean, we went to Zimbabwe. There was a convention, and you know, in my heart, I was very excited that probably people who give him an opportunity, after all, that we hear more of this servant of God, especially the testimony that he had. So I was seated, of course, hoping to say, obviously, he will be given an opportunity or much time to share and to hear more what God was actually doing. Because on the way, when we're in the bus, you know, my question was always to see, to find out from him how the Lord Jesus actually looks like. How, so I asked him to say, how is when you saw that figure, the Lord Jesus, how was he looking like? You know, that was my what I wanted to hear more. So that in my heart, I wanted to say, I was saying at least to have an idea, so that even when I go to heaven one time, if God will appear to me, I would be able to know, to say this is him. So, of course, he described the way he saw him, and I was excited to hear that. And then when we reached in Zimbabwe, the first day, you know, there was no such an opportunity. Only few people to come to him and, you know, appreciate him and the testimony of what the Lord did to him. The second day, of course, I remember it started to take, you know, I think one of the elders to just to let him speak, actually. And it was not like you'll be invited to say the preacher man now on the program schedule to say there will be Brother John Mark on such a period of time. You know, they had to squeeze him in just to say, no, we have 5 minutes testimony that we're going to hear from the brother, you know. I really thought, what is really, people can't see, you know, that. But, you know, him was just there laughing and just feeling at home. He was just the way it is, no more, nothing to say. Maybe you feel bad because of such arrangement, nothing like that. And he went there in front and he gave his testimony and gave a very short sermon, which, to my surprise, when he came in front to, you know, to give even a testimony and that short sharing, almost half of the audience, actually, you know, they went out. They went out probably because it was not exciting or so. But I was surprised. I said, but this is the meat that I would always want to hear. But just everyone just went, and just a few remained, you know. But it was a wonderful encouragement and a wonderful testimony which you'd want to hear more and more. And, you know, after that, of course, another preacher man in the afternoon came in, jumping up and down, couldn't get much of the stuff, but of course it was packed. So I started thinking to say, wow, if we read in the scriptures where when Jesus would know to start speaking the real stuff, people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear something which will entertain their minds. But to me, that journey, actually, when even the third day, we started coming back. And, of course, more testimonies would hear, the way you would explain to me the testimonies that he had and so on. So what I learned from there is that, you know, God always, God is always the same. The way he was is the same he will be today. Because no excitement whatsoever, where people are excited, but those who have the eyes to see, they will be able to see, to say there is God in that man. Amen. It reminded me of, you know, I don't know that Pentecostal, is it Gordon Lins or so? I don't know. The one who had that testimony to say when he saw a small figure coming in to preach, you know, he saw Jesus in that man. And that's what
to me, I would see, that's what I saw during that little period that I had encounter with him, to say this is exactly the way actually Jesus was, and this is how he is today. And even this time around that we are in, you know, it's not easy, it's not difficult actually to recognize who are true servants of God, you know, because the pattern is always the same. People reject, many times people reject those people, reject them actually, and then they will always want something which is exciting. But where God is, there's no drama, like the brother said, there's no drama about it, there's just the reality, and you'll be able to see how God will be able to move. So I was really blessed during that period of time. Even now when I remember, I just remember to say, this is how God does things, very simple and precise to the point the way just things are. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
I hope you are blessed with those reflections. Okay, I'll request for that light to face down. It's coming straight into my... Okay, so... yeah. Those are moments which can never be erased from our memories. They'll forever live within our hearts. And what Brother Mansa mentions really... is sad. And the pattern has always been the same. Whenever God does his work or uses his vessels, the pattern has always been the same. His power, his grace is always simple. And so people's expectations are always higher than the way God manifests. He manifests in simplicity. Amen. Many times people have a dramatic expectation. Believe me, if God was to give you an opportunity to see how Moses was, he won't be a figure who is very charming or attractive for us to be with. When you read it in a condensed form in the Bible, Moses did this, Moses did that, it really looks like, wow, if I was in the time of Moses, I'll be the one who'll be carrying his bag wherever he goes. No, it wasn't like that. Do you realize those people were so hostile towards him? One time they picked stones wanting to get rid of him, to say, he's just brought us in hardship here. Well, the testimony Brother Mansa was mentioning, that was T.L. Osborne. T.L. Osborne, you know, one time I heard him giving a testimony on TBN with Paul Crouch. Paul Crouch says, so how did it happen? You know, those times we used to be told, Brother Branham is not exactly right. So he says, our churches warned us not to attend his meetings. That was Paul Crouch. The video is there on YouTube. Says, we were warned not to go there because he's not exactly right. T.L. Osborne says, yeah, but you know, we just have to find ourselves there. And now, listening to the wife of T.L. Osborne, he says, oh my, he was a very humble man, and here was this audience, they were singing old time hymns. And they say they would sing and sing and sing, waiting for the presence of God. And T.L. Osborne says, oh my, when I went in that meeting, I saw Jesus in that man. I saw Jesus in that man. Do you know that even at the time of Brother Branham, there was already so much exaggeration around the gospel? Yeah, you know, a lot of exaggeration. But you know, it takes the grace of God for us to recognize the work he's doing in our day. Believe me, you need to thank God for that. It's not because of your intelligence. It's not because you are a lucky one. It's because God chose you. End of story. Nothing of your part which accomplished that. Amen. Now, I'll just read a few scriptures, then we close because of time. I want to wind up 2 Timothy chapter 1. Remember, we started a series, Andrew Timothy, the preacher.
Now, I want us to read from, you can be seated. I want us to read from verse 9, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who hath served us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works? Did you hear what Paul says? Hello? Amen. Listen to that. Who has served us? Do you believe you are saved? Amen. How were you saved? Is it because you were just brought up so nicely and God liked the way your behavior was? Is that what the scripture says? No. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works? It's not because of something God see you were doing. No. It's not about that. But according to his own purpose. Amen. And grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So he didn't choose you because of what you did a few years ago. Before Adam and Eve was here, God foreknew you and he chose you. When you think of it in that way, it doesn't make you feel proud. It makes you fear. Do you know a true revelation makes you afraid? It makes you feel shaken and humbled. Say, hey, this is the grace of God. The grace of God doesn't make feel anyone proud. It makes us love him, worship him for his grace. Amen. Verse 10, but is now made manifest. So that which God had foreordained, the grace he chose for you, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished, now I want you to listen to this carefully, who hath abolished death. Now remember, last week we said, when you look at verse 1, Paul says his calling was according to the promise of life. In verse 1 he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life. What is the promise of life? I told you, every ministry is based on the promise of life, which Paul is talking about. From Genesis, what we see, the biggest enemy to man is death. That is what was lost in Eden, life. But when Jesus came, he came to restore that which was lost. Life. Not just life because you have to live on some more days for you to enjoy the world. That's not it. The life of the Word, and the life of the Word is eternal life itself. And now he continues to elaborate more in verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Look at that phrase. He hath brought life and immortality to light. Meaning at one time, there was darkness over that subject. People couldn't comprehend it. Yes, even people of God who were called, yes, in the Old Testament, They had ideas, they had flashes of inspiration about it, but it was something beyond their comprehension. Look at this. Let us quickly read Ecclesiastes 3, verse 18. I want you to see the contemplations of Solomon in Ecclesiastes, contemplating about life. What is its purpose? And Solomon uses real strong words in his reflections. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 18. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. So Solomon is thinking. He thought and thought deeply about what really is the purpose of man. What is the future of man? And he says, you know what? Mankind is also an animal. Yeah, that's what he says. And that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. The way animals die, that's the way human beings die.
They have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. Strong words, right? The way an animal dies, that's the way a human being dies. Everything is just vain. You need to know that these were deep, afflicting questions on the mind of the Old Testament man. And this is how you need to read the Bible. You need to know the Bible is a story. It has a beginning, but it's not just a story in one moment. It's a story which is developing through time. It shows troubles man has. And the story unfolds with God revealing precept upon precept. You need to know this thing. Was Solomon right? He was very right. Without the coming of the Redeemer, we are all animals. Remember what God said in Genesis chapter 6? My spirit can't keep on striving with man because he also is flesh. He's animal. That's what happens to a human being. When we lost life in the beginning as mankind, eternal life, the thing which elevated us higher than a serpent and all animal kind was that we were sons of God. Look at it. Look at all the people who are doing fine. I don't care how big they are. Rulers, leaders, political leaders, wealthy people. Imagine if one dies and it ends in the grave. Tell me, how better were you compared to a dog? There's no difference, right? Because you rot, you die. End of the story. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we are of all people most miserable. Because in the resurrection is hope for humanity. Right? Yeah. In the resurrection. Now look at this. Verse 20. Oh, go unto one place, all of the dust, and all tend to dust again. Are you seeing why John in the book of Revelation, when he saw nothing on earth below the earth, nothing was worthy to open that sealed book? What happened to John? The Bible says he did what? He cried. If that sealed book would never be opened, or is vain, or is lost, right? And now Solomon says, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Who knows? Who knows that really the spirit of man goes up to a better place and the spirit of an animal, you know, goes nowhere? He says, no, all is vanity. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Those are questions. They are not statements. They are questions, right? He says, who shall bring man to see what shall be after him? That's a question. That's our fate without the promise of life. There was darkness. You know, even Job in his sufferings, he asked hard questions. Why is this happening? And he asks himself, when a tree is cut down, there's hope which grows again. But is there hope for a man? Are you seeing those deep questions in Job? But you know, those questions are settled. How? Let's read that again in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, what did he say? in verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Are you comprehending the last words now in the light of what we've spoken? In other words, when Jesus Christ came, abolished death, what has he done? He has brought life and immortality to what? He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Issues of life and immortality, meaning without death, there's no longer a dark cloud over that. They've been brought to light. How? Through the gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel means good news. Death, where is thy sting? Amen. We know. How do we know? He that ascended is the one who had descended first and led captive captive. Led captivity captive. And he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. That's the message of any true preacher, any true calling. That's what we preach about. There is hope, there is life, there is blessed assurance. Issues of life and immortality, the gospel has shed light on that. We won't die if we believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. That's the message. Hallelujah. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Those are beautiful words. Being a minister of the gospel is not about how many likes and followers you have. Being a minister of the gospel is not a popularity contest. Here's the greatest blessing you can have in this world and in this life, to know who you are and what you've believed. Amen. The whole world can turn against you, but you know exactly where you stand. That's the greatest blessing you can have. Amen. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Praise God. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost. Something important here. When we believe the word, there are things the ministry commits to us. The word of God, the revelation. Now, Timothy is a minister of the gospel. Paul spent a lot of time to establish him in the word of God, to teach him the way, telling him things he's supposed to teach to other people who follow him. Paul committed these things to the trust of Timothy. Watch those words. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Do you know, when you are called to preach the gospel, well, you need to have a conviction of truth which has been revealed to you. And you need to know that's the grace of God. When God gives those goods to you, that good thing, the word, that day your eyes were opened and oh my, you rejoiced. And before you realized it, you started sharing it to the people. Before you realize it, you have a congregation. You need to know that something has been committed to your trust. What is that? The word of God. But over time, the picture we see is different. A person holds the gospel, preaches the word. Another time, one falls in sin. Others just take on a new kind of a life. Others reject the message altogether. Others, they fall into the snare of Satan, and then it destroys a testimony. And then others begin to ask questions. How can I overcome? How can I have a good testimony? I remember what Reinhard Bonnke said one time. You can find it in his book, Evangelism by Fire.
He said, early on, when he was starting his ministry, he had this conviction that I should mind in the beginning what matters most in the end. Well, that man was really focused. You look at many charismatic preachers, you can't point a finger at a scandal in his ministry. I mean, he was Pentecostal, but I can tell you, that is the odd crop of Pentecostals who had something burning in their lives, in their hearts. And Pentecostalism has really evolved. The form it is in today is very difficult to recognize. It's really, oh my, terrible. It's such a big mess. And the more time moves on, the more you can't find the connection between this generation of the Bonkies, even the T.L. Osborns, and the crop we have today. But you know what has caused that? There was a messenger sent to this day. Others out of his ministry just picked evangelism. Others out of his ministry picked healing ministry. Others picked all sorts of things, right? Well, you read spoken word is the original seed. Brother Branham had warned about that. The seed has been planted. And when the seed is planted, it all looks like good work. But as you move on with time, when the fruit manifests, well, you see big crusades, you see all sort of things, but as you go to the individual lives of people, it's a handful who've really been touched and they found something. But we still thank God for the work they did in our lives. It was something which gave us a stepping stone to something higher. Amen? Amen. And I love that statement. Lord, help me to mind in the beginning what matters most in the end. But you see, one can decide to take themselves on a disciplined path, and that is very good. You say, okay, I don't want to be caught up in this, I don't want to be caught up in that, I'll be doing this, I'll be doing that, I'll be doing this. Yeah, there are people who followed that path, but later on still took a tumble. Because that which has been committed to your trust as a minister, you don't keep it through carnal ways or ideas, you keep it by the Holy Ghost. You need to come to a place where you are able to listen to what the Spirit of God is leading you to do, and you are empty enough to follow in His leadings. The more we empty ourselves, the more the Lord is ready to lead us. The more you say, only the voice of God is the absolute in my life, the more God will lead you into more deeper things. Because Paul here says in verse 15, verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by what? By the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the power which can enable you to keep those things which have been committed to your trust. The Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Which dwelleth in us. Verse 15. This thou knowest that all they which were. This thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Hermogenes, yeah. So Paul says, Timothy, keep by the Holy Ghost that which was committed to your trust. Because you know that all those who are in Asia, Asia had believers. They first believed the message of Paul. They moved with him. They followed his teaching. They seemed faithful. Then later on, somehow, they didn't want to move on with Paul. Hey, be careful. You know, history repeats itself. Many times we have this fictitious picture in our heads. If Paul was there, I would have been with him and all that. No, it's never been like that. You know why it's never been like that? God always moves in simplicity. The way you see Brother John Mack, that's what you see in Paul. The problem, man's mind loves exaggeration. And do you know, once your appetite gets used to feeding on exaggeration, to feeding junk food, the day you are served proper food won't be interesting. If a person always loves a hungry lion, always loves, oh my, the day hungry lion ever hears that, the way we talk about their brand. Let's put it chicken and chips or processed foods.
because it's unfair maybe what we do to them. Well, but that's what we know when we talk of chicken and chips. We think hungry lion, right? But if a person always feeds themselves with junk, artificial sweeteners, all these things which can easily manipulate your dopamine, where you want to crave for that, you find that home-cooked food, which doesn't have all those interesting advertisements, it doesn't have an appealing smell, it will become boring to you. But home-cooked food is good for your health. It's what gives you life. Right? Amen. Now, here is something interesting. Years back, scientists did an experiment. They were trying to find the effect of dopamine. Now, you know what dopamine is? These are chemicals in your body, hormones. They are part of your system. They are what creates a desire in you. They trigger a desire. They are what makes people have happiness, look forward to something. That's dopamine. Okay? Well, God put it there for a purpose. Now, scientists were trying to find out what happens when dopamine is blocked. So they took some electrodes and inserted them in mice, rats, to block dopamine. And they put the food which the mice likes, they put all the interesting things, they put male and female there to see if all normal attributes will manifest. Normal attributes like appetite, you know, them getting together to procreate and all those things. And when they blocked those, the rats lost all interest in doing things. Yeah. They had no appetite even to drink water, to eat, or to copulate. Nothing. But they tried to give it what it loves to eat. When they put it, oh, it was happy to eat it in the mouth. It's happy to eat it in the mouth. But then, when they put the food there, the rat doesn't go to follow the food and eat it. So they knew that it still had the memory of this thing tastes good, but it did not have a desire to follow it, because dopamine is what is responsible in your body to love something, to be excited, you know, to have a craving. It's dopamine. And then they did another experiment where they increased dopamine effect. And oh my, the appetite was so great. Now, this started in a science laboratory, but do you know what happened later on? The world of marketing and business jumped on the board. Said, oh, so desire and craving is actually at a natural level. So what do? You start manipulating dopamine. So if I'm going to cook chicken, you concentrate all the things that can trigger the dopamine effect to go for that. So you notice that anything which is not home-cooked food has an exaggerated focus of taste, of appearance, of what is it doing to trigger dopamine. Right? And social scientists have studied the psychology of the mind, that once dopamine recognizes that this is tasty, a certain pattern gets implanted in your mind. The next time you smell it, dopamine, even before you eat it now, dopamine surges. It goes high. Because what is exposed to dopamine, it creates a memory trace in you. So when you know, that food is good, you eat it today. Another time again, you eat it. Third time, dopamine will increase even before you eat it when you just see the brand. That brand triggers something in your mind which tells you, hey, last time you enjoyed yourself. And so dopamine just goes up. What kind of a world do we live in today? It's a world which has learned how to manipulate dopamine, which knows how to press buttons in a man by concentrating. What is an orange juice drink? Is it natural? It's not. It takes things which excite you, but puts them in a concentrated form. So when you taste it, it's good. Now, when you are so used with that,
the day your mama, your wife, squeezes an orange in a cup and says, this is natural, the natural thing will taste so dull. Why? Your dopamine has gotten used to the fake thing. Correct? Amen. It's the same thing with the ministry. It's the same thing with the body of Christ. Jesus brought the true living word. But you know what he said? I come in my Father's name, but a day is coming, another will come in his name, and you accept him and reject the true thing. Right? It's the same psychology. When you eat the real stuff, and then the devil manipulates your desires by having a concentration of this, concentration of that. The concentration is not targeting your health. It is targeting your taste buds. But the real food, the real fruit juice, packaged by God, not packaged by some companies, it is packaged in that wrap called an orange. Well packaged, right? You know, it can never be too sweet. You know that? It's just well measured. You eat it, does it give you problems? No. But what does man do? He enters God's laboratory. He tweaks the DNA of that thing here and there. We call it genetically modified. Plant that thing, it produces an exaggerated form of orange. You taste it, oh my, it's so sweet. Until you love the genetically modified so much, you don't like the natural one because it's tasteless. Now, that's what the devil has done in our day, right? But see a person who eats natural. There's a benefit of health, benefit of long life, right? But anything exaggerated and forced, it brings problems to our bodies. Amen. Okay, let us conclude here. We're talking about Paul in verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. How can it be that a great ministry of this great man, these brothers who are in Asia, they turned their backs on this great ministry? How can it be Paul, a great servant of God, who met the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave him that apostolic ministry. How can it be? What happened to our brothers who were in Asia that they were no longer interested in that ministry? They felt, no, maybe he didn't have a call of God or something like that. Beware, it's not an old spirit. It is still with us today. Yeah, it is still with us today. Because there is a danger. We are living in a world which assesses and measures truth based on how many people follow that person. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. It's never a measure of truth. Many times it's the opposite. Many times God does great things in a simple midweek service like this. It reaches out to your heart. It reaches out to your soul. Like Brother Chavula mentioned on Sunday, only God knows the true attendance of a service. A Sunday service can be packed and full. You don't know how many things are real fish there. There are tadpoles, there are frogs around. Only God knows.
Amen.
Blessed be his holy name.
Amen.
All right? So, well, some people, they could only move on with Paul up to a certain extent. And I wouldn't doubt that they found something more interesting than Paul. You know, one time Paul writes, he says, they say my letters are weighty and powerful. When I put something in writing, that was Paul. How many have read that? He says, they say his letters are weighty and powerful. But when people see me in person, Paul says, they say I look weak. I'm not that appealing. May God give us eyes and ears with discernment.
Amen.
Do you know when John Mark came, he didn't tell us interesting things or things exaggerated? This book, John Mark, A Light to Karamoja. Hey, it took me a lot of time to put out this book. I didn't use this technology where he speaks and it transcribes. I was literally listening, pause, I type. Listen, pause. It took a lot of hours. But I've never gotten tired reading the words. There are three sermons in this.
You know, many people, when they look at this, they think it just talks about the testimony of John Mark. No, there are three sermons he preached here. There's a sermon he preached called Simeon. I remember he preached this when we gathered in Kamala South in a home. Then he preached Way of Escape, and there's Wondrous Things. These are very power-packed messages. Every believer just needs to listen to that. I've never gotten tired listening to this. But like Brother Mansa says, when Brother John Mark would appear in a service that, oh, we have a preacher. Oh my, what a shame it was that when he's preaching, other people leave the audience and very few people are remaining. Listen to me, if Jesus Christ came wearing a jacket and preaching in our time, it would be the same thing. Yes. Believe it or not, it would be the same thing. If you've been able to recognize the ministries God has raised in this day, you would have recognized them in the apostolic times.
Amen.
It's the same spirit. Yeah? If the Lord tarries, some people are going to read this book. And I won't be surprised if there will be some critics who say, did really such a man exist? How come he's not appearing in any history book? Or very powerful authors, even any book at Unza, there is no record of him. You know, it's the same foolish arguments people have had over the Bible. Mm-hmm. And when time passes, there will also be people who will believe and say, I wish I lived in the time of this man. No, it's not like that. It's the grace of God which will make you recognize a true ministry. Only the grace of God, not of your own mind, not of your own ability. That should make us fear and tremble. And he says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of on his forests, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So that gives you an idea why these men turned away from Paul, right? He says, on his forests, God bless him. He speaks a blessing upon him. He says, he often refreshed me when I was in prison. He was not ashamed because of my chains. I hope you see, you have an idea of what kind of reputation was around Paul. It's like today your pastor gets arrested and it's on the news. There's a heretic pastor, he misleads people and all that. The devil knows how to play his cards. There will be really indeed confused preachers and then he will throw your name among them. In so much that when someone says, you're not one of those who goes to that church. Christianity at that time was seen as a cult. It was seen as a bunch of people who were not educated, because most of these preachers were not educated. People like Peter and John, they were ignorant men. Paul, yes, was educated, but he threw away whatever he learned. And when people looked at him, there was a bad rumor about him, that you confuse people, you've introduced a very strange religion. Even when he was, which place was that? At the end of the book of Acts, was that in Rome? When the Jewish elders came to visit him and he took trouble trying to explain to them. He says, my brethren, this and that is what happened. Then they says, well, we haven't heard about that, but here's one thing we hear. This sect of Christians, wherever we go, there's no good news about it. That was very negative, right? Hey, the devil knows how to play his cards. When you hear end time message today, or someone out there hears end time message, what do they hear? Very bad things, right? Oh, Branhamites. Oh, this. That is always the trick of the devil. Where there's the truth of God, he will muddle up the waters. He will muddle up the waters so that the tadpoles, the dust comes to the up. And when one looks, they won't see the real fish which is deep in the water. But it also happened in that time. Everyone who heard Christianity, they said, we've heard about this sect and there's nothing good mentioned about it. Some people, because of that, they try not to mention William Branham. They say, no, because Branhamites have tarnished the name. How nonsensical. One should be ashamed of himself to take up such an approach, right? Do you distance yourself from a ministry because of the rubbish the devil is throwing at that? No, be a light, be a witness, be a testimony that we are holding the true thing. Praise the Lord. No matter how the devil meddles up with water, never walk with your face
downcast, or you hear people speak nonsense about this message and you say, anyway, you know, it's those people. Try to clear the record by your testimony. If people can't see it, it's not you to convince them. It is God who causes. Right. Were there false Christians in the time of Paul? Yes, they were. Were there people who didn't fully understand? Even Peter mentions it. He says, some people who've read the writings of our beloved brother Paul, to which some people have twisted to their own destruction. So yes, even in that time, there were people who were saying, I am for Paul, yet they twisted his words to their own destruction. That shouldn't stop us. We still have a responsibility. No matter how muddled up the waters are, we should never be ashamed of men who've stood true to the word of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Because we need to know it's the devil's work. Right? So, he says, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Now you can imagine, amidst people speaking bad words about Paul, others were saying he's been arrested. No, I think he overdoes it. I think he's been attacking Judaism. I mean, is really God with him? Look, what blessing is coming out of his ministry? He's just been arrested there. Can that be God? I mean, there were all those negative things, right? People have become experts at getting scales and trying to get you here and there. Never be so confident to speak about things you don't know. Never be too confident. That is why Brother Branham says, you don't have a good thing to speak about someone, just keep quiet about it. And concentrate on what God has given you to do. Now, look at this. He says, this brother, despite all these stories and others feeling shame of Brother Paul, he says, when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. Those are men who saw a true calling in Paul. And people who've seen a true calling in you, they'll stick with you. Because it takes a revelation to see a calling. Yeah? And that is why, even in the time of David, you remember when his son Absalom was making a mess of that, trying to grab the throne from his father and all that? You know, there were still people who stuck with David. Do you know that? Not because he was right in everything he was doing, but they knew where the core of God was in the kingdom, right? And they stood with David. And here Paul was a true minister. He doesn't even have a record of maybe certain things which happened to David. But some people, they could only walk with him up to a certain extent. They just gave up along the way. Maybe it was too much of negativity which was being spoken about Paul and the message he had. But you know what encourages me? At no time did Paul feel shaken about it. You know what causes that? It means a man truly knows the revelation where he stands. He could never be shaken out of it to say, well, maybe you were mistaken, Brother Paul, about this resurrection teaching you are doing. No. He stood his ground. He knew his testimony. He says, that day, that light shined over me. Others say, ah, no, it's a cult. No, don't go with them. Don't go. It takes the revelation of God for a man to stand like that. He even tells them, hey, don't be ashamed of my bones. This gospel has been committed in my hands. Don't be ashamed of this. He knew what he believed. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So this is the first chapter of the second letter he wrote to Timothy. I hope you find it a blessing. Amen. Amen. We can stand and close. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that in speaking about this message, we were reflecting on the life of our precious brother who departed. He accomplished his ministry. He preached his messages, which we can hear on online today. We can still hear his voice because we listen, not to listen to a voice of a man, but to hear what you had entrusted and committed to him. And Lord, we are so thankful that we had that opportunity to be blessed by that ministry. And you've still left us great men of God in our day, elders, great men of God, and we
are so thankful for each and every one of them. And now, dear Lord, as we are reading words which Paul wrote, we realize Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The humility is still the same today. The simplicity of the gospel is still the same today. The faith is still the same today. And above all things, we are so thankful, Lord, to have that privilege to receive that word of truth, that it is a part of our lives. Oh, mighty God, I'm so thankful for this great family here, which thou, Lord, has made possible for us to gather today and to speak of these gracious words. Blessed be thy holy name, Lord. As we dismiss, bless us, Lord, and make a way for us where there seems to be no way. Protect all those who are driving on the road and who have to reach their homes through great distances. In Jesus' name we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen. Amen.